Well, good morning. My name is Kevin Crawford. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity. And as Janita said earlier, this has been a strange time. It has been a difficult week or weeks for all of us. With the killing of George Floyd and the protest accelerating to rioting that exposed the racism that is pandemic in our culture. It is heartbreaking. We lament over it. We acknowledge and condemn any racism. We long for the renewing of all things, our relationship with God and our relationship to one another as human beings. So I just want to begin with a word of prayer before we begin to talk about prayer. And I am so thankful that we have decided to walk through the Lord's Prayer and teach us how to pray during this time that we have an unrest in our souls. And we wonder what's going on and what better way than to learn how to pray. That prayer is not our last choice, but it is our first choice. So would you pray with me before we look into God's word? Lord, we come to you continually lamenting over the loss of life of George Floyd and others. We lament over the brokenness of our culture racially, and we are brokenhearted over racism. We're brokenhearted over tension. We're brokenhearted and lament over the destruction of so many buildings and people's lives because of the COVID virus and because of what's going on with racism in our culture. So Lord, we ask for your mercy. We ask for your healing. We have hope that you will renew all things someday and help us to be your hands and feet and your voice today as your Christ followers. And Lord, we turn to your word now and we ask that you would teach us how to pray. Give us ears to hear what you're saying to us, Spirit, individually and corporately, of how to pray. We pray this in Jesus' holy, righteous name. Amen. Well, let me ask you a question as we begin this morning. And the question is this. It's on the screen. It says, what skill do you want in life? What skill do you want in life? And type that into the comments right now as we're interacting with one another. What skill do you want in life? Is it that you would want to be a chef, that you would want to be really good at cooking? Is it that you would want to be really good at fishing? We're in Minnesota, you would be a great angler. What skill do you want? Have how to fish really well? Or do you want to just be a really good painter? Do you want to be a Bob Ross? Not so much the hairdo, but maybe some of your hair has looked like this after the COVID shutdown. But would you want to have a certain artistic skill of painting? Or would you like to perform on a stage, sing, dance, have some significant talent or skill that you would be on the stage in the lights? Or would you like to be an athlete? Yeah, I picked this picture specifically, Vikings versus Packers, just to keep your attention, all you Packers and Vikings fans. Would you want to be an athlete of some kind? Would you love to be a baseball player, a football player, a hockey player, a skier, or individual sport? What skill would you want to have in life? Well, I would never have the skill to win an NBA championship or win a NHL hockey Stanley Cup, or to win the Tour de France, or to win a World Cup in downhill skiing. But another question comes to mind when we think about skill. And what would that spiritual skill that you would want? If you could have any spiritual slash supernatural power, what would that be? Well, in the movies, we watch this kind of happen out all the time. And people want to either walk on water. That would be awesome. That would be an awesome spiritual skill, walking on water. You would probably be a pretty good fisherman. Part the seas. It would be pretty awesome to heal or to read people's mind. I bet most people would be like, yeah, that would be awesome. Or to know the future. What spiritual skill would you want? Would you want to have a greater faith, a greater hope, a greater love? If you could ask God for any spiritual skill, what would it be? Not many of us, I think, as we're walking through this series, our first thought would be, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, that's the one skill I want, is teach me how to pray better. You see, those other skills are more magnificent and can show things off and display things we think, but there is this intimacy that we have with God. And the disciples ask that question in Luke chapter 11 as they're seeing Jesus pray and be with the Father, and then he does these incredible things. They say, Lord, teach us to pray. And friends, that should be our prayer every day. None of us are perfect at prayer. We're always learning how to pray. And isn't that a great prayer first to begin with as we talk about prayer? Lord, teach us to pray. And the one we're asking is the perfect teacher. The one the disciples were asking is the perfect teacher in Jesus. And just to review a little bit of what we talked about last week, just a simple definition of what prayer is an ongoing relational dialogue with God. Just simple definition. It's an ongoing. Yes, we have intentional times that we go in our prayer closet. We have intentional times that we converse with God, but it's an ongoing dialogue, and it's relational with God. It's not a ritual. It's a relationship with God that we speak to him. We plead with him. He speaks back to us. He answers us yes, no, or not right now. And friends, let's remember this as well from last week, that as we approach prayer, that we would be drawn by grace, not driven by guilt in prayer. That we would be drawn by grace, that it is through Jesus Christ, death and resurrection and ascension and sitting at the right hand of God, that we have access to the Father to pray. And that is grace, that we are drawn by this love and compassion to pray, to communicate, to dialogue with God in a relationship. In no way does God ever want us to be guilted or shamed and driven that way into prayer. So beginning today, we are going to walk through what's called the Lord's Prayer, specifically recorded in Matthew chapter 6. And it's on the screen. It's familiar to most of us, and we maybe learned it in Old English and other languages like that. But let me just read it for you. Read it together. It says this: Pray then like this. Our Lord, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I'm sure many of you, if you grew up in church, maybe you recited that every week. And that's a good thing. But at the very beginning, Jesus says these words, Pray then like this. Now, Jesus could have said, pray this. But Jesus says, pray like this. It's as though Jesus was setting a pattern for us, a form of prayer, instead of praying this all the time. Now, is it wrong to pray this prayer? Absolutely not. I want to encourage us to use the scriptures as patterns and forms of prayer. I do that in my own life. I see Paul's prayers that he wrote to the churches in his epistles. I use the Psalms as significant ways to pray. I see certain other scriptures to pray them. We should pray them. But friends, I just want to warn us a little bit. If you grew up reciting this, or we think that if we just recite this over and over, we can wear down God, I just want us to remember for just a moment, when prayer is a reciting ritual void of relationship, it's reckless. Let's look at that again. When prayer is reciting ritual, mean like you're just reciting without even thinking. You're just going over the routine. The words are just coming out, but they're not coming from your heart and head. When we're just going through a ritual of prayer, reciting things void of a dynamic dialogue relationship with God, it's reckless. Meaning it's kind of destructive. It doesn't go anywhere. So let's just have that warning. What we're looking at in the Lord's Prayer is a form of prayer. And what we're going to see today and over the next several weeks is what are the aspects of this dynamic dialogue and relationship with God that we can have, and the principles that we can glean from when Jesus says, pray like this. So let's begin by looking at the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to look at all these different words. And Jesus says, pray like this. Then he says, our Father. Now, Jesus could have said, my Father. He could have just began with Father. But he begins with this plural reality. He begins with this idea of community. He says, our Father, that we are a community together in Christ, that we are, yes, individuals, but we are corporately the body of Christ. We're the family of God. And there's this principle that we can glean from this one word, our. And it's this principle. Our prayer life is to be communal, not merely individual. You get that? Our prayer life, who we're designed to be, Jesus says, pray like this, our Father. The assumption is, Jesus is saying, there will be a time in which you corporately pray together. And I want to encourage us, and we talked about that this last week, that we should be people who long to pray in community with one another. If you're in a community group or you're in a Bible study and we ask someone, hey, do you want to pray? And there's just dead silence. What's going on in our hearts? We're basically being asked the question, who wants to speak to the Father, the Creator, who knows you intimately? Who wants to go before the throne? Let's be encouraged that we are designed to pray corporately out loud, not just individually. Yes, there is a significant part that we are have a relationship with God as individuals, but we are such an individualistic culture that we forget about the communal aspect. And prayer has a significant part of communal. And that's why we're coming together, hopefully this Tuesday, for prayer on the church property as community praying together. Because it's our Father. It's our story of redemption. It's not exclusively communal. It's not exclusively individual. But it has a both and aspect, communally and individually. But friends, I think we lean more towards the individual aspect of prayer than the communal. And I think the principle we see, Lord, teach us to pray. What he's teaching is that there is a communal aspect that we should be participating in when it comes to prayer. Then he says, our Father. Well, that's a significant word. That's this idea of Abba. It's, you know, some people can say he's our dad. It's a personal, intimate, involved, intentional person of Father. There's no fear in approaching this Father. We're all children. The truth is that we have been adopted to the family of God. We've been adopted to be sons or daughters of the Father, and now we get to call him Father. The reality is every human being has dignity, value, and worth, and is created in the image and likeness of God. Yet not every human being calls God Father or has the privilege to know him as Father unless they've been adopted by trusting the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have that great privilege of praying to our Father. But friends, this idea of Father, Jesus is teaching. Jesus is a Jewish rabbi. And the book of Matthew is written to a Jewish audience. So when Jesus is teaching him, this is the way you should pray, our and then Father, what does that bring up within the Jewish mindset when it comes to the idea of Father? Because Jesus just didn't pull this out of the air. There's this long-going narrative story that we are in, that we are the people of God, his sons and daughters, and that he is our Father. And the first place this ever shows up in the scriptures, in the story that of our lives, that God addresses us as his people, he specifically addresses Israel as his sons, is right in the middle of the Exodus. It says in Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 22, it says this, "Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go, so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go." Right there is the first time ever recorded in our story, the story of God with us, is that God is saying, you are my son, Israel. And the inference is, I am your Father. And from that point on, we see this relationship between Israel as the sons and daughters of God the Father, and the significant truth that when Israel remembered God as Father, they remembered God the Father as the one who rescued them and redeemed them out of the hands of slavery in Egypt. So when they would hear the word, we're addressing God as Father, they're remembering the one who redeemed and rescued them out of slavery. Isaiah chapter 63, 16 says this, "But you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, you, Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name." This idea of Lord Yahweh associated with this idea, Father and Redeemer. So friends, when we pray and we say our Father, there's this aspect that we're praying relationally about God. He is our Father who is relational, not transactional. That we go to him in a relationship, that we're not going to him saying, if I do this, you do something back for me. And there's also deep, I don't want to say deeper, broader view that when it says our Father in heaven, and we think back to the story of God, prayer is acknowledging that God is our rescuer, that we're acknowledging you, Father, are the one who redeemed us and rescued us. So an aspect of our prayer is we're acknowledging that he redeemed us and rescued us. We're not trying to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps to redeem and rescue ourselves. We're not trying to meet something in prayer, but an aspect of our prayer life is we're acknowledging he as Father is the one who rescued us and redeemed us. Not out of slavery of Egypt, but out of slavery of Satan, sin, death, and our own flesh. So our Father, it is a relational acknowledgement that he is the one who'd rescued us and redeemed us. So friends, our prayer life is communal. Our prayer life is relational with God, not transactional. And our prayer life is a part of it is acknowledging that he's the one who rescued us. He's the one who redeemed us. His name is significant. And for the Jewish people, if they would have heard our Father, they would have had this idea like the Father is the one who rescued and redeemed us as his children. So thank God for that continually in our lives. The prayer goes on and says this, our Father in heaven. In heaven. Well, most of us, when we hear the word heaven, we think of a far off place, a place that we can't even reach or see, like another dimension, like we would have to jump into some teleport, you know, Back to the Future, DeLorean to get to this place of heaven. Like it's this place that we go when we die if we know Jesus. When we think of this word heaven and we see our Father in heaven, the first thought for many of us is that he is in a far off place that is beyond reach and beyond a place that we can even go or even access. But friends, that's not what this is saying. And unfortunately, we have gone down this path of he's just too far off. But the reality is when he says our Father in heaven, he uses the plural heavens. So a better translation of this is our Father in the heavens. You're like, well, what do you mean by the plural heavens? Well, the ancients believed in these dimensions of heaven. And there's three layers of heaven when they thought about it. The first was when they used the word heaven, it was the atmosphere around us. It was the air we breathe. It was the molecules right in front of us. They didn't have all these scientific words, so they used the word heaven to just describe the atmosphere, like the breath in front of you, like this picture, going back to it. Like this is a description of the first layer of heaven, the breath in front of you. The second aspect of heaven was the sky around us. When we look up and we see the sky, we see the moon, the stars, the sun, the birds in the air, the clouds floating, the storms rolling in, That was kind of the second layer that they believed the heavens. It's as though a night sky, when you look up and you see the dome, that was their second view of heaven. And we get to see those glorious images all the time when we look up in the heavens. So there's the first layer of heavens, the atmosphere around us. There's the second layer of heaven that they believed in was the dome that we could see, that's all those things. And there was the third layer, or level if you want to say, which was beyond what we can see. And this is what we think of all the time when we think about in heaven. But if Jesus is saying, this is how you pray, our Father in the heavens, that means God is present in all those places. God is just not merely present in a far-off dimension that we can't see and we can't imagine, but he's also present in the sky above and the moons and the stars. His presence is there. But then there is this intimate presence that even the breath we breathe, God is present. God is, the big word is, he is omnipresent. So when Jesus says, our Father in the heavens, he is referring to that God is near. God is close. God in the heavens. And this is the principle that we can glean from this truth here is prayer is intimacy with God. It's intimacy with God because he is ever present. He's not merely in a far off place. Friends, this is wonderful. Most of us are sick of talking on Zoom. Most of us are sick of having FaceTime or having conversations over the phone. We're longing for face-to-face conversation. There is something that we're designed for in the intimacy of a face-to-face conversation in the presence of one another. And the same is true in our prayer life. So when we pray, our Father in the heavens, God is teaching us and showing us he is right here and ever present with us. Prayer is intimate as the air you breathe in and as the air you breathe out. He's not merely in a far off place that we don't have access to, but he's right here and present. So friends, the prayer goes on. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed. Now, I would imagine 98 to 99% of the people watching this right now never use this phrase, hallowed. It's not a phrase we use. So why, even in modern translations, do we translate the Greek into a word that we don't use regularly or very often? That's a great question. Because this word that's used there is so specific. And so the great way to think about this word is hallowed is to be set apart or holy or distinct. So what Jesus is saying, this is how you should pray, or this is what you should pray, this is then what you should pray. When he says, our Father who art and who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, does that mean his name has to be washed and cleaned and set apart? No. What Jesus is saying is that your name should be set apart, and the prayer is a longing for his name to be set apart and to be distinctly different than all other things in creation. That you as God would be set apart, that we would pray that you would be set apart and holy and distinct apart everything else that we know and we see. That's why God says, don't make any graven image of him, that he would be distinctly different. So the principle I want to first talk about, we skipped a slide here, is prayer is a longing for all people to know God personally. You're like, well, how do we get hallowed be your name? And we get to this principle, prayer is longing for all people to know God personally. Well, it goes back to the idea of God's name. Throughout the Old Testament, and God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. And Moses says, who should I say is sending me? And God says, I am who I am. I am who I am. And later, I am who I am. What does that mean? His name was saying, I'm different than anything else. I'm distinct. And then God would say, you are to carry my name, Israel. You, Israel, are to wear my name on the back of your jersey as you live amongst the nation. And you are to be my representative. So God gives the commands, he gives the law, and God placed Israel amongst all the nations for his namesake, for his name to be known above all the other gods around them. And so throughout the Old Testament, God's name described who he was and his character, what he had done and was doing and promised to do. And Israel was to be a people that displayed his name through their actions and worship of him. So when Jesus says, hallowed be your name, it is a prayer of longing that God's name would be set apart and distinctly different. So when we pray, part of our prayer life is we're longing for people to come to know Jesus, longing for people to know his name. There is a missional aspect, you could say, of this prayer of hallowed be your name, longing for the nations and all the people around us to know him personally and intimately. But there's also this other principle when it says hallowed be our name, just not for the people and the nations to set apart his name, but it's also for us personally. That prayer is giving adoration to who God is, what he has done, is doing, and will do. That a significant part of our prayer life is giving adoration and praise and acknowledgement to who God is, acknowledging that he is Lord and we're not, acknowledging that he is holy and set apart and we're not, acknowledging his works, what they've done in the past and present and future. Part of our prayer life is remembering the story of God in the scriptures, but also remembering God in our story and saying, your name is great. Your acts are absolutely great. So would we be a people who acknowledge this in our prayer life? Adore him, worship him in our prayer life. So to end our time this morning, I want to just end on two key words that I think can help us in our prayer life. And these two key words are acknowledgement and adoration. Acknowledgement is that we would demonstrate and accept the truth of who God is and experience him as our Father and pray as a community by accepting and experiencing the truth he is, that we would acknowledge that. And second, that we would adore him and give him adoration. We would show a deep love and reverence in our prayer life, that we would praise and enjoy God communally and individually. And I think these two words, as we learn how to pray, can be very helpful to us. Instead of running to God like a vending machine or a genie in the bottle or a magic wand, that we would pause and we would acknowledge that he is God. And we would seek out the Psalms of what it means to adore him. And this week, even as we have our 40 days of prayer, the thing that will be in your devotional this week is walking through Psalm 145 and all these praises and adoration and acknowledgement of who God is. And I hope that sets a pattern in our hearts and minds that part of our prayer is acknowledging that who God is, what he's done, what he is doing, and what he will do. And it sets a pattern for us to adore him, to give him adoration and to worship him. So I want you to join me in that this week as we continue our 40 days of prayer. And I want to remind us the simple reality that prayer is an ongoing relational dialogue with God. It's a relational dialogue. And I hope these principles of our Father who is in heaven, who is in the heavens, hallowed be your name, the principles that we glean from this will accelerate and help us in our prayer life because Jesus is teaching us how to pray these principles. So, just as a reminder as well, let's come together to pray together this Tuesday night, June 9th, here on the church property, 6:30 to 7:30-ish. Bring your lawn chair and we'll pray together. But to end this morning, before we end our time in worship of prayer, or of song, I want us to recite this together, not as a religious ritual, but it's something for us to begin to remember. And we now are learning the depth of these words and what Jesus was teaching us to pray. So join me in reciting this wherever you're at right now. Let's read it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen and amen. May we sing together in response to God's word.